Morning. Good to see you guys. Good to see you. My name is Brian. I'm lead pastor. Grateful that you're with us. I'm glad that you and your family could join us here at Crossroads. And if you're new, just to let you know that the way to connect with us is just on your phone. Go ahead and text to the number 797979 to IMNEW. We'd love to be able to connect with you. Get a free cup of coffee up at Nightingale and just begin a conversation with you. We also do offering a little bit differently around here. We do it three different ways. One is online, crossroadsgrace.org/give. Another way is on our free app that you can download and you can give there. Or as you exit today, you'll notice that there's a boxes that say offering on them. You could give directly there. We also like to make sure you know exactly where we're at with everything. So right in your bulletin, you'll see where we're at with budget and all that good stuff. And just grateful that you'd be a generous church giving back to what God's doing here at Crossroads. You should know that part of that giving is going to some missionaries that we're heading over. Actually, we have an entire team from Crossroads that left this morning to go to Africa. We've got people in Cambodia, just super cool stuff. Make sure you're praying for them. And that you'll notice that in the prayer calendar and throughout the week, we'll be reminding you to pray for them. But just really great things happening here at Crossroads. Another great thing that's happening is actually something called the Global Leadership Summit. Global Leadership Summit is going to be August 8th through the 9th. It'll be simulcast right here at Crossroads. We do it every year, a chance to invest in leaders locally, in your home, in your business, wherever it might be. It's a great chance at a very low cost to get some content that you really couldn't get anywhere else from leaders around the globe. And it'll be right here on campus. Crossroadsgrace.org/lead is where you can go to get more information. You'll want to register sooner than later because you'll save yourself money if you do that. But it's a tremendous way for you, yourself, or again, your business or family, whatever it might be, to invest in a couple of days right here. We put it on first class so you guys can know you're going to get Crossroads quality when you come to this event. But register for that. It's going to be an awesome, awesome event. But listen, today we're in week two of a series. It's called Relentless Faith. Relentless is the name of it. Relentless. And we're looking at the life of Joseph. And Joseph is the kind of person in the Bible that Hollywood script writers would salivate over being able to make a movie out of his life. Because it's a phenomenal story, that has ups and downs and hills and valleys. But through it all, this one idea of having relentless faith just seems to come up over and over as you look at his life. He's somebody that no matter what gets thrown at him, his faith actually gets stronger through it. And so if you missed last week's message on faith and family, I sure would love for you to go back and take a look at that. You can look at that on the app or on our website. But if you missed it, it's a good thing to do. But today, we're going to be in a new section of Genesis looking at the story. So we're in Genesis chapter 39. So if you have your Bibles with you or want to open up that app, Crossroads Grace app, you can open up to Genesis 39. We'll be there in just a second. But to begin with, I think it's important to say something that I hope is somewhat obvious to everybody. And that thing that's obvious is that our world is embroiled in a cesspool of injustice. Everywhere we look, there seems to be another heart-wrenching story just showing us how broken and off the axis of God's holiness that we really are. Our nation is a powder keg of passionate pleas of justice coming from every ray of the societal spectrum. The Me Too movement shows us how far we need to go in gender equality. The racial divide continues to show us how polarized our nation really is. Even in the church world, we see pastors that are abusing their power and their leadership and embezzling money and just showing us that even in the church world, you can feel injustice. It's everywhere we turn. But yet what I think is lost in the conversation of injustice is not necessarily the effect that it has on the world, but actually the people that are involved in the injustice. Because one of my biggest fears about the current state of injustice in our world is that it's far too easy for injustice to get caught up in the popularity wave of culture, that it could be looked at as the next fashion trend or the next YouTube sensation. And you see, the sad part about injustice is that usually the principle sometimes overshadows the people or the person. I mean, it's far easier, and really it's safer to support the cause instead of the root of the cause that's happening of injustice. I mean, I could give money to a homeless person on the corner instead of giving my attention and my money and my time to help with the problem. I could sign a petition. It's far easier to sign a petition instead of going and having my voice heard. I could talk about my opinions with like-minded people, but what if we actually talked about people that had a different view than us, that we could understand their point of view? See, causes are great, but we have to remember that the causes were started because of the injustice to another person. Back in 1986, there was a young man that joined the medical staff as an athletic trainer of the USA Gymnastics organization. 6 years later, now a medical school student at Michigan State University, he began one of the most prolonged, terrible, decade-long acts of sexual abuse on American athletes we've ever seen. Decade upon decade of Dr. Larry Nassar abusing athletes, some of them the most prominent athletes that you even heard about. And it was all silent until one brave voice decided to break her silence. And then from there, an avalanche of stories came out about how Dr. Larry had abused so many and was cruel to so many people. And then on January 24th, 2018, over the course of 7 days, 156 victims stood up in a courtroom during his sentencing and told their story about what this man had done to them. And all of a sudden, the injustice became real. It became real because in that moment, injustice all of a sudden realized, it became real, a realization that that could have been my daughter, could have been your daughter, my son, your grandson, your nephew. It gave injustice a face. Innocent people caught up in this situation that was so unjust that it really boggles the mind. But it just shows us that injustice isn't just something that we can follow. It's about lives. It's about people. And how do you even come back from that if you're those girls? How do you even come back when you've been everything has been taken from you? How do you keep your faith in the middle of injustice, you might ask? Well, where we left off last week was Joseph had been stripped naked, he'd been beaten, and he'd been sold to the Midianite traders, the Ishmaelites, another name for them, into slavery by his own brothers. And their hope in doing this is that if they could get rid of Joseph, then they might get back the love that their father had given to Joseph over them. And so what they did is they did the most terrible thing. They attacked their brother in the middle of the wilderness, ripped off this coat that their dad had given him as a sign of how much he loved him more than them. He actually threw him in a cistern for a bit and then sold him into slavery, but then took that coat and then dipped it in blood and went back and told their dad that their brother had actually been eaten by a ferocious animal. And their father was crushed. Jacob couldn't believe that his beloved son was actually gone now. But the ripple effects of that decision by those boys began an act of God that was hard for us to even comprehend. See, although he was sold to the Midianites, it didn't take long for him to be sold again, because in chapter 37, we read that meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So what this means is that Joseph was actually traded to Team Egypt after he had gotten sold to the Midianites, to a man by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar was in charge of the captain of the guard. But even in Potiphar's name, it shows you how disconnected that Joseph was from where he came from. Because the name Potiphar means he whom Pre has given. What that means is Pre, capital Pre, was the name of a god, a sun god. And so his name had even shown that no longer was he in an environment where God was worshipped, but it was all these other gods that were around them. In fact, in Egypt, there would have been 2,000 different gods, and Pharaoh, the king of all of Egypt, was considered a god himself. Joseph had not only been sold into slavery, but also into spiritual darkness. He was alone, and there was every indication that it was going to be this way for the rest of his life, that he was now stuck. He was going to be a slave forever. He was abandoned, he was lost, and he was in the middle of injustice. But as we've seen time and time again throughout history, light always destroys darkness. And even in the face of the faithless, the faithful can stand apart. Because even though Joseph was taken away from his earthly family, he still had his heavenly father that was right there with him through all of this, which is where we pick up in Genesis 39. Start with verse 2 with me. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had given him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted him to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate." And what I love about this scene is actually very subtle, but really important for us to process, especially today. We need to remember that Joseph was a slave, that he's being forced to work against his will for somebody that against his will, and he was in a foreign land that knew nothing about God. Those are all the facts. But as we read throughout this, and even what we just read here, you will never, ever hear Joseph complain. Never once. Even though everything around him is out of control, he kept control of himself. Because you could imagine, I mean, just think about this. Could you imagine what would happen if this happened today? Like if what happened to Joseph today, oh my goodness, his Twitter feed would blow up, wouldn't it? Right? Joseph, like hashtag and everything, hashtag free Joseph. You know, hashtag remember the coat. Like whatever it might be, right? All this stuff. You know, Finstagram starting to pop up, fake Instagram accounts, you know. There would be, I'm telling you, there would be a cell phone up videotaping this faster than a cheetah at an all-you-can-eat gazelle buffet. Right, they're going to be filming this thing because the injustice needs to be known, doesn't it? Because if something bad happens in our world, isn't it true that we'll say, oh, no. You better believe somebody's going to hear about this. Because our nerve endings for injustice have just been so heightened. Guys, we are like a bunch of those professional soccer players in those games. Like when somebody like just touches them, they're like, oh, my knee, right? That's what we do all the time. We're so sensitive to injustice. No, it just can't be this way. No way. But that's not what we see with Joseph in his life. It's not what the text tells us. No, what we read is that Joseph looked around at the mess that he was in, and he got to work. He did the only thing he knew to do. Wasn't pouting, wasn't sulking, wasn't crying. No. He did the best that he could in the situation that he was in, and he worked his tail off for the glory of God. And I don't believe that he did that so he could become some martyr or so people can look at him and he'll just be a doormat that people walk on. No. I believe he did that because he knew that God was with him. And because of that, his faith was so much stronger that no matter what he found himself in, he knew who he was really, really working for. And this isn't just a Joseph thing. This is like for all believers in God type of thing. It's an attribute we should all have. Look at a verse that's kind of tucked in the book of Colossians in chapter 3. Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. See, I kind of think that when Paul was writing this, thousands of years later, when Joseph had been long dead and gone, that he couldn't help but think about Joseph in that moment. That as he pushes back in his chair that he's riding in, that he starts to think about Joseph that was away from his family in a situation where he was a slave working against his will, but yet in the middle of injustice, he says, whatever you do, he says, remember who you're working for, and that is for the Lord Christ. It's for God that you're serving. Not the person that's writing your paycheck, but for God, no matter what you're doing. And so Joseph gets to work. That's what he does. He gets to work. And wouldn't you know that as Joseph is working in a different temperament, with a different attitude and a different focus, he starts to get noticed. And when you're doing things that God wants you to do with God's Spirit, you will always stand out. It's just how it happens. Because light always outshines darkness. Always. So my friends, when you're in that tough job with that tough, really tough boss, be light and stand out. When you're in that group and everyone is gossiping, be light and stand out. When you're going to dialysis for your kidneys, you want to be light and stand out. When your mother-in-law is driving you nuts. You do your best. Like you do the very best you can, right? Because this not only will separate you from the rest of the mess, but it will put your faith on display. Oh, and Jesus also mentions this in the book of Matthew. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your faith in action is what people see. And that actionable faith is what then will give you the opportunity to have some conversations later. Conversations that will, in no doubt, sound something like this. How could you not get mad at what they've done? Why didn't you just quit and sue like everybody else did? How come you're not blowing everybody up on social media? You have every right based on what they're saying to you. And all those moments give you a chance to point back to Jesus. It gives you a chance to say, I'm working for different reasons. I'm living for different purposes. I'm not living for what you say. I'm living for what he says. And this is how Joseph rose from a disregarded slave to the one that's most in charge in Potiphar's house. He's number one in command. But with this freedom in the household also gave freedom of access to some other temptations. And it also lets us see the risk of what power can do if you use it the wrong way. So in Genesis 39, pick up in 6b, it says this. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. See, with this added freedom, this meant that Joseph would have, it meant that Potiphar wasn't around as much. If he's in charge of everything, Potiphar doesn't need to be around. And I would argue that this lack of attention that in the home was more than just like he wasn't paying the bills anymore or that he wasn't like helping clean the house. I think there was more that Potiphar wasn't paying attention to. And Potiphar's wife saw this well-built, handsome slave Joseph. And she says, listen, I see you a little bit different than Potiphar does. See, she sees him as a slave that was hers to command. And so she insults herself and her husband and Joseph just by this one line that says, come to bed with me. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you the very first desperate housewife in the history of the world right there, right? Desperate housewife, Egyptian, just happened. Potiphar's wife, right? That's what happened. Now, in this moment, though, Joseph has a couple of things that he can do. The first thing he could do is just give in to it. Say, you know what? You are my master. I am your slave. I will have to do what you say, and I will suffer the consequences because I am a slave. He could laugh it off and say, oh, Mrs. Potiphar's wife, you're crazy, right? Just kind of walk away. Or you could stand up for what's right and know that you answer to God, not to some woman. See, the danger of power and success is that you can start to feel entitled, that you can start to feel that you're a big deal so that things need to just happen for you because of who you are. And I'm embarrassed to say that oftentimes that's what happens with a lot of prominent pastors, that they start to read their own press and they forget that they are broken people that need Jesus and grace just as much as anybody else does. If there's one thing that stuck out to me that some of my coaches would tell me when I was in baseball, is said, well, you be very careful when you read those stories in the paper about you. Because number one, you are never as good as they say you are. And number two, you're never as bad as they say you are. So the truth is that the key to relentless life, relentless faith, is to stay who you are, regardless of what others say or what opportunities you might have presented to you. Stay rooted in Jesus. And regardless of whether you're on top of the world or you find yourself in the middle of injustice, you too can stand firm in your belief in him. Well, Joseph had a choice. So what did he do? Let's see, verse 8. Verse 8 says, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Now be careful that as you read this, that you don't just kind of say, you know what? Joseph just gave a hard no. That's what he said. No, there's much, much more to it. Because what Joseph does is he lays out a very clear case for why he can't do what she's asking him to do. Look at it very closely again. It says, the first thing is, see, with me in charge, he says. He's like saying, listen, I'm in charge. Like, I've got a responsibility here. The second thing is, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Like, I've been given free reign. Like, he has entrusted me with a great deal. He says, no one is greater in the house than I. I'm number two in command, basically, here. Like, I've got all these things going for me. And finally, he says, my master has withheld nothing from me except you. He says, you're his. I've been entrusted with so much. I've got a lot of responsibility. Why would I ever screw that up? And all of these things, if you look at them, are these ironclad reasons why he should logically just walk away and not have anything to do with it. It just seems so logical. But sadly, don't we know a lot of people that will train wreck their lives even when they know the same truths about their life? These ironclad reasons why they shouldn't do what they're doing? I mean, it's that husband that has everything going for him. He has a great job, great family, great wife. He flushes it all down the toilet for a one-night stand. It's that woman that's been working so hard to become vice president in her company, but she just can't get over the alcohol and it gets her. It's that high school student that is working on that college scholarship to that school and has been working so hard to get that scholarship. And in one night, she decides to take a provocative picture and text it out to someone. And the next thing you know, it ruins her chances at college and she loses the scholarship. I mean, why is that? Why is it when there is so much logic on paper, so much logic on paper that people just don't walk away from the flames of the fire? And the reason is that all of this that we see here is what I would call earthly reasoning. Earthly reasoning. And when it's our reasoning that's involved, we can very easy also reason ourselves out of all the ironclad reasons that's there, and we'll do it with flimsy excuses. We'll say, oh, it's just one time. It's just one picture. No big deal. I can get a new job. I wasn't really that happy in that marriage anyway. If my husband would have been more attentive, then I wouldn't have had to do what I've done. You know, I deserve to be happy. So this is how this can happen. So suddenly, so often. But what separates Joseph from the rest is the last sentence that we actually read. Because actually, after he lays out this ironclad logical reasoning of not why he shouldn't sleep with his master's wife, he says a sentence that's very important. He says this: how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Look at that. Here we get a glimpse into this relentless faith of Joseph. He says that the reason that I'm going to refuse to sleep with her is not just because of the worldly consequences, but the spiritual consequences. He says, how could I do this to God? How could I do this to God? He's saying, I don't really care what Potiphar's wife thinks or what Potiphar thinks or what my fellow slave thinks or what even Pharaoh thinks. I care what God thinks. It was the thought of doing something against a God that he loved and a God that was with him his entire life that caused him to walk away, to stand firm and walk away. Oh my goodness, just let that set in for a second. Just let that set in for a second. And as it settles in, let me ask you two questions. The first is this: when was the last time that you chose not to do something because of what it would do to God? Or do we most likely not do things because of the negative effects it'll have on us? That's the question. If we really want to talk about injustice here today, let's talk about the injustice God feels when we sin. Our sin is what cost his son his life. And when we sin, we break the heart of God. But what would it look like if our moral compass always pointed to God in everything that we did? What would it look like? And what would we avoid if we really knew what it did to God when we sinned? How much different and how much more alive would our lives be if we only cared what God thought and not what everyone else thought? The relentless faith of Joseph was everything he did. It marked everything he did. And even in the face of the most difficult situations, he maintained his faith in God and he refused to give in to the advances of Potiphar's wife. And that faith would not just be tempted one time. Oh my goodness, no. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Time and time again, Joseph had to avoid the attacks of a cougar that was let out in the house, you know? It's like, get up, right? And then finally she got her claws on him. He got his claws, and he didn't give up. He didn't give in. No, he had to run away naked in order to escape. Listen, he runs out with nothing but his drawers on, but he has his integrity and he has his faith still. And check it out. Check it out. This is a lesson for us all. Because so many of us, we say, oh, we are hopeless victims to what happens, the sin in our life. There's no way we can ever do it. You crazy, right? Let's just be honest. We always have options when it comes to the sin in our life. We are not victims without any say in the outcome. We can always run, right? We can run. Your boss wants you to do unethical things financially and threatens you with your job. Quit your job, run away. Right? That girl at the gym decides to get a little bit more aggressive in her advances. Quit your gym and run away. That friend of yours wants you to go and have a drink with him at the bar later that's going to sacrifice your sobriety. Quit your friend and run away. Listen to me very carefully. I would rather be jobless, gymless, and sober than sell my integrity for the cost of a cheap drink, cheap trick, or cheap buck. You know what I'm saying? Run. Run, 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 run. And God says this is completely possible because we are not helpless. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, no temptation. I did a detailed search on what no means in the Greek, and it means no. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We aren't helpless. God says he will always give us a way out of the sin that we face in our life. But guess what? It gets better. You too, for $59.99, could have this, right? This next thing, you know? Because as our faith grows, as we become more relentless in our pursuit of God, something even more profound happens, and it's this. Satan will start to run from you. He will leave you alone. I mean it. Check this out. Look at what James said. He says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Take that in for a second. Think about this in the heavenly realm, that Satan at some level is looking at you and me as we're leaning into God saying, oh, no, I'm going to touch that cat. Too connected with God. I'm going to go over here with somebody that's kind of reasoning their way around life. I'm going to attack them because they're way, way easier than those guys. But that's what happens when we rely, when we submit, when we connect with God and we focus on him, when we choose to have relentless faith, we can overcome temptation. Because no matter what we're going through or what we're up against, God will always provide a way out for us. But back in our story, the tension's thick right now, isn't it? Potiphar's wife is literally holding his cloak in his hand and really is holding his life in her hand too. And not wanting to be made a fool of or to get caught by her husband, she has to start going into self-preservation mode here. Look at verse 13. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. So she has to make up a story so that she won't get in trouble. And so she lies and she accuses Joseph of attempted rape. And when her husband finds out, of course, it says that he burned with anger. Now, I've always wondered about that. And the question I always wonder is this. Who is he really angry at? Now, the text will say that he burned with anger, but it doesn't necessarily mean it was all directed toward Joseph entirely. Do you think that perhaps Potiphar knew a thing or two about his wife's character? That maybe this wasn't the first time he had to deal with a slave situation? I mean, she had her system down pretty good. If you reread the text, she got Joseph alone. She complimented him, exerted her power over him, and then forced herself upon him. Seems like a very straightforward, thought-out approach. You might even think that it was premeditated. And of course, these are just my thoughts on the matter. But the next line seems to kind of feed into this idea that Potiphar wasn't 100% believing the story. Look at verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, if you go through this too quickly, you'll just read this as Joseph got thrown in the slammer. But I'm here to tell you there's more to it. Because there are levels of prison at that time. And the level of prison, this king's prisoner, the king's prison, this is where the kind of white collar crimes would have been placed. You know, think Martha Stewart kind of prison, you know? Or those like crazy rich people that bought their kids into Ivy League schools. You know what I mean? Like that kind of level of prison is what we're talking about. It's prison, but it's not as bad as like the dungeon, which is where Joseph could have been. I mean, after all, if Potiphar really thought that Joseph had attempted to rape his wife, don't you think he would put him under the jail itself? But that's not what he does. It was an Egyptian official, for crying out loud. He deserved the worst, but that's not what he does. He chooses to put him in the king's prison. Why? Maybe it's because he knew it wasn't true. But the reality of it was he couldn't not do anything. If he would believe the slave over his wife, that would have been a complete lack of power and lack of, that would not be looked favorably on. But he had to do something, and so he has to send Joseph to jail. But what we fail to see is that even if it doesn't make sense to us, it doesn't mean that it doesn't make perfect sense to God. Because unbeknownst to Joseph, God was going to use this time in prison at this time for his plan. But Joseph can't see that. All he's left with is this relentless faith and a whole bunch of questions. But the injustice in Joseph's life is palpable. Sold by his brothers into slavery. Went to work for a man in Egypt that he didn't want to. He was accused of rape, and now he finds himself in jail because of this woman. Joseph is literally sitting in a jail cell of injustice right now. But I really would caution us on something. Because as you read this part of Joseph's story, the tendency would be to say, well, this is all about fleeing from sexual sin. And that's a part of it. But let's just be perfectly honest in the room today. Not too many of us are going to have a part of our story that looks like that we ran out of a house in just our underwear trying to get away from a crazy cougar woman. That's just not part of our story. It's just not going to. No, the story is much more than that. This story is about faith in the face of injustice. It's about the reality that doing the right thing doesn't always have a happy ending. In fact, sometimes having faith might find yourself broken in prison, innocent of a crime you didn't commit, and sitting in a bunch of mess you didn't ask for. But what would it look like were we to lift our heads up and that in spite of what we're going through, we maintain our integrity and have a relentless faith? Guys, I'm not going to tell you and stand up here today to tell you that if you accept Jesus in your life, that all of a sudden life gets easy, that it's rainbows and bubblegum and puppies the rest of your life. No, it's going to be hard. And the reason it's hard is because you no longer have that safe pillow to fall back on that says, you know what, I'm going to do whatever makes me feel happy. No. Now you live to a different set of expectations. You live to what Jesus has called you to do. You're pursuing Jesus with everything that you are, regardless of what you have. But my friends, I want you to remember, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, we don't follow a Savior that had the smooth skin of an easy life. We don't have a Savior who was raised with a silver spoon in his mouth. We don't have a Savior who walked through life with the well-known. We don't follow a Savior who never knew injustice. We don't trust in a Savior that always went wherever it made him happy. We don't rely on a Savior that never felt the sting of deceit. We don't cling to a Savior that's never been hurt by a close friend. We don't have a Savior that hasn't known what it's like to be abandoned. No, no, no. You see, we have a Savior whose skin was rough from hard work, who knows the sting of being hungry. He knows what it's like to be associated with people that no one wanted to. He went to places that didn't make him feel happy but brought him a lot of pain. He knew what it was like to have a friend turn on you, to be abandoned, to have a close friend die. He knows the pain in this world, and he's constantly feeling the sting of injustice. My friends, that is our Jesus. That is our Jesus who we worship. That is our Savior. And it's that Jesus that loves us enough to take on the injustice of the cross. Jesus who loves us enough to taste death so it would never go on our lips. Jesus, who allowed himself to be separated from the Father because he loves us. That although we might go through some difficult things, that Christ is sufficient for us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's only then that I'm strong. That it's through the injustice that my weakness becomes strength. See, the one thing that is screaming at us in a world full of injustice is that my only hope when facing injustice is to be found in Jesus. It's the only way that when you are facing injustice, you must be found in Jesus. Because listen, Jesus knows injustice. Jesus took on the injustice of the cross just for us. That's what Jesus did. Jesus loves you enough to come into the mess of this world for you and for me, to pull us out of it so that we can live with him forever, that we can have an eternity that we don't deserve, but he gives us through grace. But yet he also gives us relentless faith that even the eyes of whatever we might be going through, whatever we might be staring down, that we too can have hope because of Jesus. We can have hope because of Jesus. And sometimes when you're going through things, and I don't know about you, but I know I've felt it before, sometimes I think that God's the only one that knows. That you might be in a situation where your mom, your dad, your friends, everybody thinks you're crazy, but let me just tell you, God knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're in the middle of. And he loves you nonetheless. He loves you. And the proof is Jesus. Jesus died for us to show his love for us so we can relate, so he can relate to us and say, I know a thing or two about injustice in my life. But what he wants more than anything is for us to have a faith that require that no matter what we're going through, that we can pursue and we can push through. Even if all we know is that God knows, that'll be enough for us. That God knows. And he loves us the same. And he'll be there for us. The only hope for injustice is to have the hope of Jesus in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come here as a bunch of broken people. None of us are perfect. We all have our issues and we all have things that we think are not right in our life. Some of it that we brought on ourselves, if we're just honest. Some of it's just been dumped on us. So God, as we sit in these cells of injustice and these cells of just tension, would you help us to know that you hear us and that you know us and that you love us and that we too can have relentless faith. Even though we read about Joseph and put him up on this pedestal, my goodness, we can have that same kind of faith because the same spirit that was in Joseph is in us. And we rely on that now and we trust in that now. God, would you help us to know that even if you know, if you're the only one, God, if you're the only one that knows, that's okay. Because I'd rather have you on my side than anyone else. We love you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray.